So it's that mystery that we're going to be looking at this evening. And just a very quick introduction. If you from tonight, you're like, oh, that's fairly interesting. I would like to do a bit more reading. Just a couple of books to mention. So in the BST series, the Bible Speaks Today series, The Message of the Person of Christ by Robert Lethem. He's one of my old lecturers from college, but he deals with a couple of chapters with the divinity and the humanity of Jesus. That's a great read, and it's with a study guide as well. If you want something that goes a bit deeper, there's over 300 pages in this of just the divinity and the humanity of Jesus. So this goes very deep, but this is a great book. So if you've got a bit more patience, perhaps delve into that one. So that's The Person of Christ by Donald MacLeod. That's a great book. And then this hefty thing, Systematic Theology by Wayne Grudem. He's got about 20-30 pages in there for the divinity and the humanity of Jesus. If nothing else, it's a good doorstop, but that's a great book as well. So if we look in this great subject tonight, the two natures of Christ. So hopefully you've got a handout. If you don't, if you could perhaps put up a hand, and I'm sure Tim can, is Margaret down the front here? Okay, so yeah, Tim will just photocopy them. So tonight is going to be a bit heavier than a normal perhaps Sunday sermon, but we're looking at, in a sense, some of the depths of who Christ is here. And today, I don't know if you've perhaps noticed, there does seem to be much more of an interest now in films like The Avengers, The Incredible Hulk, Spider-Man, Superman, Iron Man, Wonder Woman, and all that jazz. I've got to be perfectly honest, I don't really get it. It doesn't really interest me. I find it pretty boring, to be honest. But anyway, but it makes you think of that conversation starter, doesn't it? If you had a superpower, what would it be? If you had a superpower, what would it be? You know, people like saying, to fly. That wouldn't be my choice. I'm scared of heights. But to be super strong or whatever. But children, young people, quite a few adults, they love that genre of film now, don't they? And all these films, from what I can see, all these films kind of play on the idea, what would it be like for a human to have these supernatural, superhuman abilities? And actually, for us as Christians, what we're looking at tonight, what our theology tells us, is that actually we have something even more amazing than that. Because unlike those made-up, cape-wearing superheroes, our superheroes will. He lives today. His powers are real. This story's not made up. And well-known Christian writer, J.I. Packer, he describes the incarnation as a supreme mystery. That's what we've just been singing about. He wrote in his well-known book, Knowing God, he wrote, "Here are two mysteries for the price of one. The plurality of the person within the unity of God's, and the union of Godhead and manhood in the person Jesus. Nothing in fiction is so fantastic as this truth of the incarnation." In Jesus, what we see, God enters humanity. He walks on water. He calms storms. He heals the sick. He feeds the hungry. He raises the dead. He conquers the grave. And it's an amazing truth, isn't it? A lot of this goes beyond our understanding. Packer said, it's a supreme mystery. But that doesn't mean we don't look into it. It doesn't mean we don't look into this supreme mystery and investigate things, because actually that we question this supreme mystery, because actually there's supreme treasures to be found by looking into this subject as well. So the truths that we're looking at today are still relevant for us today. They go to what we're looking at tonight goes to the very heart of who Christ is, and therefore goes to the very heart of Christianity. This isn't some kind of dry subject for us to look at tonight. And I pray, what I've been praying throughout this, is that actually a deeper understanding tonight, that a deeper understanding of Christ tonight will lead to a deeper love of Christ tonight. And the early church considered the incarnation, the deity, the humanity, the two natures of Christ to be one of the most important subjects, one of the most important truths of our faith. And what we think about the subject tonight is actually a salvation issue. It affects our salvation. People have taught heresy in this area. If you don't know what heresy is a teaching which denies one or more core essentials of the Christian faith. And because of this, you may have noticed that actually on the back of your little sheets, I've done a little heresy handout. I didn't know what else to call it, but heresy handed up sounded quite cool. So you've got Apollinarianism, Docetism, Nestorianism, Gnosticism, Eutychianism. That's just fun to say, isn't it? But there's different heresies on the back there. So to make sure I don't stumble into them tonight, you've got them there in front of you. So I thought that might be helpful. But a proper understanding of these things is so important. It's so important. So we can answer questions like, well, how can Jesus be both God and man? Why doesn't this make him two people? How does the incarnation relate to the Trinity? How could Jesus hungered and died on earth and yet still be God? Did Jesus give up any of his divine attributes and become human? Is Jesus still human now? Does he still have a human body? And we go some way tonight in answering some of those questions. So we're dealing with the two natures of Christ. It's no surprise we've got two points tonight. So the first point, Jesus is human all the way down. That is, he's totally 100% man. Jesus is God all the way up. And that he's totally 100% God. So point one, human all the way down. And perhaps a question for you tonight. What do you think you struggle more with? Do you think you struggle more with the godness of Jesus? Or do you think you struggle more with the humanity of Jesus? From what I can see, I think our generation perhaps struggles more with the idea that Jesus is God. People seem happy to place Jesus as a good teacher. They seem happy to place Jesus perhaps amongst the prophets. But they're not happy having Jesus as Lord and God, are they? Because believing in that is life-changing, isn't it? It demands a response, and people don't want to change. Do you wrestle more with the godness of Jesus or the humanity? As I said, I think our generation struggles more with the deity of Jesus. But that wasn't the case in the early church. In the early church, they saw Jesus and what they read about him in Scripture. They saw these amazing works. They saw this amazing teaching. And they wrestled more with the idea that Jesus was actually human. They saw these amazing works. They saw what he taught. And they thought, no human could do this. This is God at work. And they came up with ideas to take the humanity out of Jesus. This is what the Apostle John wrote about in his first epistle, 1 John, to address that exact issue. There was already heresy circling around the church at that point, and to the effect of saying that Jesus wasn't man. But rather than kind of marvel at the truth laid out in Scripture, they just seemed to dismiss the possibility completely that Jesus was man, and that he only seemed to be human. This early heresy, you've got your heresy handbook there. This early heresy came known as Docetism. So it's from the Greek word to seem, that he only seemed to be human. And they argue that Christ was just spirit, that he didn't really eat, he didn't really breathe, he didn't really leave footprints when he walks. The cross itself, perhaps a bit of an illusion as well. Jesus only pretended to be human in front of the short-sighted disciples. And he only pretended to walk while actually floating through the world. And the Apostle John, he felt as though this was such a denial of the truth about Christ that he had to address it. And he wrote in 1 John 4, verses 2 and 3, every spirit that acknowledges that Christ Jesus has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. John knew that to deny Jesus' humanity was to deny something at the very heart of Christianity. Also in 2 John, verse 7, he goes straight to the point and he condemns such nonsense, saying, 2 John, verse 7, many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is a deceiver and the Antichrist. So when we look throughout Scripture, we see that actually Jesus had every experience that we experience, yet without sin. He was human all the way down. And there's Bible verses to back these things up, that there's Bible verses to back up that Jesus was born of a woman, that he had brothers and sisters. He grew up like you and me. He grew up mentally. He grew up socially. He learned, experienced fatigue. He slept. He grew hungry, thirsty. He worked as a carpenter. He had male and female friends that he loved. He gave compliments. He loved children. He celebrated holidays. He went to parties. He loved his mum. He prayed, he worshipped, he obeyed God the Father. It sounds like a religious human being, perhaps. And we're told that Jesus had emotions. We're told that Jesus was emotional. The Bible tells us Jesus experienced grief. He had compassion. He was stressed. He was happy. He told jokes. He wept. He was a man of sorrows. But we're going to look at perhaps a number of reasons now. You've got A, B, C, D on your sheet. And we're going to perhaps look at a number of reasons why Jesus being fully man is so important to our salvation. And we're going to look at that now. So Jesus had to be fully man to be, A, our representative. Adam was our first representative, but he disobeyed and failed in the garden. Then Jesus, he's known as the second Adam, isn't he? And where Adam failed, Jesus succeeded. Jesus had to be man to be our representative. Romans chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. For just as through one disobedience of one man, the many were made sinners, so through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. Our representative, he had to be a man. Also, Jesus had to be fully man, in order to be our substitute sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17 says, "For this reason he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people." This is really important, isn't it? Because if Jesus wasn't man, he couldn't die in our place and pay the penalty that you and I deserved. On your sheet there, you've got Gregory, he was an early church theologian, and he said, using Hebrews 2 as a reference actually, he said, "What Christ has not assumed, he has not healed." What he's saying there, what Gregory's saying there, is Christ took, he assumed our flesh and blood in order to heal it of its sin. That actually, if there's any part of our humanity that Jesus did not take, then it would not be healed by him. What Gregory saw perhaps more clearly than anyone else during his day was that Jesus' humanity is essential for the salvation of humanity. Jesus can't be ahead of a new humanity, can he? If he was not truly human. To heal the race of Adam, Jesus could have not just had an illusion of a body like what we just looked at with those heresies. He literally had to take Adam's flesh and blood. Today in a Mike Reeves book, I read this. "Outlandish as it may sound, but we must say it. No umbilical cord of connection, no redemption." Quite like that quote. But he has to be fully man in order to die in our place. But he also has to be fully man in order to be the one mediator between God and man. Point C there. And we get that great verse in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. "There's one God, one mediator between God and mankind, the man, Christ Jesus." We need a mediator to represent us to God. In order to fulfill this role as mediator, Jesus had to be fully God, but he also had to be fully man in order to be that mediator. And kind of lastly on this point here, Jesus had to be fully man to be our pattern for our redeemed bodies. So we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits for those who have fallen asleep." At the moment, every single one of us here has a physical body like Adam's. We read again 1 Corinthians 15:49. It says, just as we have bore the image of the man of dust, at the moment we're like Adam. We have that body that ages, we hurt, we get ill. But it won't always be like this. It goes on, it says, we shall bear the image of the heavenly man, Jesus. Jesus had to be raised as a man in order to be the firstborn from the dead, that he is the pattern for our bodies that we will have later. And we will have a new body, like Christ's resurrected body. And perhaps just one more thing before we move on to that second point. After Jesus' death, resurrection, ascension, has Jesus now ceased to be human? That he now only has one nature? No. Jesus did not give up his human nature after his death, resurrection, and ascension. He didn't just become man for a short time, for a short while, but his divine nature is united to his human nature. And he lives forever now, not just as the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, but as Jesus the man as well. If we're a Christian here tonight, how can we be sure that we'll physically be in heaven? Because right now there is a man in heaven, Jesus. Jesus will remain fully God, he will remain fully man, yet one person now and forevermore. So Jesus was, Jesus is human all the way down, that he is totally 100% man. And point two, Jesus is God all the way up, that he's 100% God as well. As I mentioned before, I think people in a sense are okay with Jesus being human, because in a sense that doesn't interrupt their lives too much. But if Jesus is God, that changes things. And it's a sticking point, actually. This is a massive point for many cults and many religions throughout the world. This is a generalization, but simply put, the question to whether Jesus is fully God is an issue that divides Christianity, in a sense, from the rest of the religions throughout the globe. For example, Jehovah's Witnesses on their Watchtower website, I quote, "Jesus never claimed to be God." We'll see about that in a minute. Gandhi, he once said, "I cannot ascribe exclusive divinity to Jesus. He was as divine as Krishna or Rama or Muhammad." And the founder of the Christian Science Church, they just said, "Jesus is not God." Yet here, Sunday by Sunday, Tuesday by Tuesday, we believe that beyond doubt that Jesus Christ was and is fully God. We see in Matthew's Gospel, if you later on you go home, open up Matthew's Gospel chapter 1, it starts with a genealogy of Jesus, doesn't it? It goes back to his ancestry to Abraham. If you look in Luke's Gospel, it goes all the way back further to Adam. John's Gospel starts with a genealogy, but it goes back even further. John's Gospel goes back not to the human birth or not to tracing Jesus' family tree, but it looks at his origin in eternity. We read, don't we? "In the beginning was the Word." There could be no time or place when Jesus was not. He has no beginning of days. So we believe wholeheartedly that Jesus was and is fully God, and a number of reasons why now. So you've got A, B, C, D, and you've got an E one on this one as well. So it's a few areas we're looking at now, and I'm going to throw a lot of verses at you now as well, because that's why I wanted to put them all down on the sheet. But from what I read, this is by no means a comprehensive list. I could be going on all night. But point A, God the Father said Jesus was God. God said that Jesus was God. We see at Jesus' baptism, don't we? At his transfiguration, where God says, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." This is a declaration of deity from God the Father on the Son. I guess a few of us here as well know those well-known words from Psalm 110 verse 1, which says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet." And that verse is actually then picked up. Jesus quotes that verse in Matthew 22 verse 44. And he's using it of himself. The point of this statement is that God the Father, Lord, says to my Lord, God the Son, sit at my right hand. And the Pharisees are there in front of him. They know what Jesus is saying here, that the Father is calling God the Son, Yahweh, that he is God. God the Father said that Jesus was God, but in a sense, kind of the opposite side of that, actually, demons said that Jesus was God as well. If you look at it's throughout the Gospels, but if you look at Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, towards the end there, we've got Jesus casting out a few demons. And Luke 4:34, "Go away. What do you want of us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus, actually, he didn't allow some of these demons to speak because they knew who he was. Later on, in the same bit, Luke 4:41, "Moreover, demons came out of many people shouting, 'You are the Son of God.' But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Messiah." And then gone to see, and perhaps quite an important one for some people, Jesus said he was God. Jesus himself said he was God, despite the claim of Jehovah Witnesses, despite the claim of what Muslims say and many others. Jesus clearly, repeatedly, and emphatically said he was God. He said it in different ways as well. We see, it's not down on your sheets, but actually Matthew 26, verses 63 to 65, this is at Jesus' trial, and we see this. "The high priest said to him, 'I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God.' 'You have said so,' Jesus replied. 'But I say to all of you, from now on you will see the Son of Man,'" we'll get to that Son of Man title in a few minutes as well, "'you'll see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven.' Then the high priest tore his cloak and said, 'He has spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? Look, now you have heard his blasphemy.'" He was claiming to be God. Likewise, earlier on in Jesus' earthly ministry, John chapter 5, verse 18, "For this reason they tried to all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." That's John 5, 18. If you want to see the deity of Jesus, just read John's Gospel, to be honest. It's filled with these claims. And likewise, we see Jesus actually saying that he was God in many "I am" statements throughout John's Gospels. "I am the good shepherd" and things like that. We see it in John chapter 8, verses 58 and 59. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I tell you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out to the temple. It wasn't the first time that people picked up stones in order to try and kill Jesus. We see that then again in John chapter 10, and this one is on your sheet. Jesus again declares himself equal with the Father. He says, "I and the Father are one." Again, his Jewish opponents picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus said to them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these do you stone me?" "We will not stone you for any good work," they replied, "but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God." D, the Bible, throughout Scripture, plainly says that Jesus is God. Just some short verses here. There's some really great, short, snappy verses here. Titus 2, verse 13, "Our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ." Simple. Our great God, Jesus Christ. It's not down on your sheet, but Colossians 1:15. "The Son is the image of the invisible God." If you want to know what Jesus is like, if you want to know what God is like, sorry, look at Jesus. Colossians 2:9, "For in Christ the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. The fullness of God was pleased to dwell in Jesus. And then similar to that, Hebrews 1 verse 3, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. That phrase there is really important. The exact representation of his being. In the Greek, that kind of means the exact same substance as God, that is saying. And then last one on this list, Jesus is given the names of God. We see many titles throughout Scripture. We see many titles throughout the New Testament for names of Jesus, names of God for him. Beginning of Matthew, at Christmas time, we sing about Emmanuel, don't we? God with us. And there are so many titles that we could look at, but for the sake of time, we're not going to go into that now. But I just wanted to very quickly look at the title that Jesus used most of himself, that Son of Man title. And that's the title that Jesus used of himself most. We see it about 80 times throughout all four Gospels. And actually, if we look at it at its origin, Son of Man, its origin is from the book of Daniel, where we see it in its context. The Son of Man title speaks about deity. We might think Son of Man, maybe that speaks about of his humanity, but it speaks of his deity. It's used in authority, not as a human authority, not as an angelic authority, but as a divine authority. Jesus says in Luke, doesn't he, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And when Jesus uses this title, he speaks of himself. He speaks of his own divinity, of his own deity. So, a lot of verses thrown at you then. So Jesus is truly human, but we also, from what we've looked at, we must say that Jesus was also truly God. That if he was not truly God, how could he ever make us one with God? The only one who can meet God's criteria and God's perfection is God, so he had to send himself as Jesus Christ. If you make Jesus less than God, you make the gospel less than good. And there was so much error, there is still so much error in this area, and down in your sheet we see that there was a council meeting, AD 451, the council of Chalcedon. They had met to deal with this confusion that surrounded the divinity and the humanity of Jesus. They wrote up the Chalcedonian Creed. That creed is still available today if you want to check it online. Basically, the creed declared that Jesus is one person with two natures, both fully God and human. And theologically, the term that is kind of used for this union of both natures is called the hypostatic union. And to basically just to quickly summarize that very quickly in 3 points, Jesus has two distinct natures, as we've seen, humanity and deity. Two, there is no mixture, there's no intermingling between the two natures. We see that on the reverse side with the list of heresies. That's what people tended to do, that they mixed these natures together. And then three, although he has two natures, Christ is one person. So therefore, we must not say that when Jesus became man, he stopped being God and started being man. Jesus did not give up any of his divinity when he became man. Jesus' divine nature was still eternal, infinite, omniscient, put all those omni words in there. God did not stop being God when he took on human flesh. But at the same time, and this is perhaps where it gets a bit confusing and complicated as well, when God took on human nature, the human nature also retained its own attributes of being finite, contained, limited knowledge, limited in power. All those attributes of humanity remained attributes of Jesus' humanity. So I know this is confusing, but just as a quick example of this, and basically what I mean is, on earth, the human nature of Jesus hungered. We read about that. The human nature of Jesus hungered. But his divine nature could never be hungry. So when Christ hungered on earth, it was his humanity that hungered, not his divine nature. But we still say, because of the two natures united in one person, we still say Christ was hungry. And likewise, and this one's really important, I think, for our theology, another example is Christ's death. God cannot die. And we should never speak of Christ's death as the death of God. Humans can die, and Jesus' human nature did die. So, even though Jesus' divine nature did not die, we still say the person of Christ experienced death because the two natures in one person. I hope that makes sense. It is confusing. This is really hard, difficult doctrine, and we're never going to be able to argue this from human realities. It's a mystery. We've been singing about it. We've heard about it. And it's coming to an end now. Even now, the deity of Jesus is hard for some people to swallow. We've mentioned people are perhaps okay with Jesus' humanity because people feel as though they can say, oh, Jesus wasn't God, he was just a good prophet. Jesus wasn't God, he was just a good teacher. But you cannot call yourself a Christian and hold that view. Again, in the John's epistle, 1 John 2 verses 22 and 23, who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Jesus is totally man. He is totally God. A professor in theology, Michael Horton, he's a professor in the States, he said this. You've got that quote on your sheet as well. He suffered as God because only God had the power to save. He suffered as man because only man owed the debt. We mustn't just say that Jesus was a good teacher or a good man. That option isn't open for us. So therefore, I'll finish now with the words of C.S. Lewis. And this is a great quote. So C.S. Lewis says, I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. That I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level of the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit on him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. Let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about him being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Now, it seems to me obvious that he was neither a lunatic nor a demon, and consequently, however strange or terrifying or unlikely it may seem, I have to accept the view that he was and he is God.